days or perhaps weeks away from invading Ukraine, both of them are nuclear-equipped powers. Understand that. China is rattling its sabers and looking to take back Taiwan. And China is also nuclear-capable and has millions of men in its army and militia and can enforce its will on everybody. The issues on the southern border and the economy and COVID, the list goes on and on and on about the things that are straining at us and causing some people a massive amount of concern. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. This, I think, is part and parcel of it. And as I read about how things are unfolding on the geopolitical situation, and understanding also that America is falling further and further and further and further behind technologically all the time. For instance, China now has hypersonic glide vehicles. Hypersonic vehicles, they don't need to shoot off a ballistic missile whose trajectory is predictable, but now they can float it in space and shoot it straight down, doing 12 times the speed of sound. Russia has a hypersonic vehicle that does 27 times the speed of sound. It's absolutely unheard of. We thought hypersonic started at about 5 or 6 times the speed of sound, but both China and Russia have eclipsed us in that area. Russia has already shot down a number of satellites in space, spreading debris out that's causing our satellites fits and endangering any astronauts that we might consider putting in space. These are very interesting times. Very interesting times. There is an arms race that's going on globally. Terrorism is on the rise. And Jesus said, when you begin to see all of these things come to pass, what should you do? Look up, for your salvation draws near. I love talking to my friend Jesse. He said, Pastor Jim, you know, in light of things today, if Russia were to unleash or China unleash a hypersonic vehicle on us, which we would not have time to respond, all we would see is a bright flash over Schriever and Pete and Cheyenne Mountain. And I said, that's right. And he said, we'd instantly be vaporized. And I said, not a bad way to go. I mean, it beats 3 years worth of cancer and chemotherapy, doesn't it? I'd go in a blinding flash of light and a heartbeat. I think that'd be great. And he goes, well, since your body's incinerated, what winds up going to heaven? Your eternal soul. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul said. So my resurrection body will catch up with me later, but my soul will be right in the presence of the Lord. So the geopolitical situation can discourage you or it can encourage you with the nearness of the coming of Christ. I read about a torpedo, a supercavitating torpedo, nuclear tip, that Russia has that can blow any vessel in the world out of the water with one torpedo strike, and they can fire it as far as 10 miles away from the target. Supercavitating torpedo, theirs does 230 miles an hour underwater. They'd never see it coming. They'd never hear it coming. So we live in a day of unprecedented technological engineering. It is amazing to be sure, but these are the things that will equip the nations of the world for Armageddon. You and I will not be here to see that. Praise God in heaven. We may experience a massive amount of tribulation, whether it's personal sickness, financial setbacks, loss of loved ones. The list can be nearly endless, but that is different than the great tribulation that God pours out upon the earth against those who hate him. It's the day of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord poured out. I mean, God has not appointed us unto wrath. But these poor Thessalonian believers, Paul had to write them a second letter because they thought, well, everything that's happening to us, some are telling us we are in the great tribulation. So Paul goes to great lengths to say, no, you're not. Don't you understand the great tribulation can't come until we're gathered to the Lord and the Antichrist is revealed? Well, if you haven't noticed, the rapture of the church hasn't occurred yet. Okay? So I'm really not looking forward to the revelation of the Antichrist. That can't happen as long as we're here. So don't be trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Just be anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the church. I believe with all of my heart that the Antichrist is alive and well today and is being positioned. I believe by whatever government he is beneath, to that his rise to power will be cataclysmic and very sudden. But the world today is arming itself for the events that we read about in Revelation 6 through 19. Reading the Bible is as instructive as reading tomorrow's newspaper. God's got this. God's got this. Just as he predicted the rise of the Assyrians to be used to judge his people Israel, just as he predicted the rise of the Babylonians to judge the southern kingdom of Judah, just as he predicted that they would fall then to the Medes and the Persians, just as he predicted through Daniel that after the Medes and the Persians there would come the Greeks and after them the Romans, and then finally the kingdom of the Antichrist. Well, Rome fell in 475 A.D. The next great event on the church calendar is the church being raptured in the revelation of the Antichrist. So my heart cries out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I'm tickled pink. I used to be a long time ago. I was an aerospace engineer, and so I love the science. I hope I don't bore you to death with the scientific details and what's going on out there in the world, but you typically don't hear this kind of stuff on the evening news. They, by and large, just don't want to rattle the American public. But all it does is shore up my faith as a child of God. I'm looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. First Thessalonians dealt with the rapture of the church, but because they thought they were in the day of the Lord, the day of his judgment, Second Thessalonians became necessary. The day of the Lord follows the rapture of the church. And I can't wait. Now, as he explained in last week's study, the Antichrist is coming. But he's not here yet because the restrainer, the one who is restraining him, the Holy Spirit present in the global church and in the world today, is holding back the Antichrist from being revealed. But in proper time, he will be revealed. The Antichrist's revelation won't come until, first of all, the church is removed. Once the righteous are removed, the judgments of God can fall upon the wicked, willful God-haters in the book of Revelation. But you and I won't be here to see it. You won't be here to see. If you've ever read Revelation 6 through 19 and scared yourself to death, if you're a Christian, it's not for you. If you're not a Christian, it should scare you. It should scare you. It's a horrific thing that happens. It'll be unprecedented in the history of the world. These things weren't even possible until the advent of the atomic age. And now we have the ability to wipe every man, woman, and child off the face of the earth 1,000 times over. Never before has that been possible in human history. And as the seal judgments unfold in Revelation chapter 6, the very first thing that happens in that global thermonuclear war is a quarter of the earth's population perishes. A quarter of the earth's population. Can you imagine nearly 2 billion people being killed in the initial exchange of these nuclear powers? But you and I, praise God, won't be here to see it. Why? We are loved of the Lord. All of our sins have been paid for. Heaven is our destiny. Jesus is coming back. God, what blows me away is the many times that Paul and Peter also talk about God having chosen us. Now, some people develop a weird theology and try to say, you know, God is sovereign, so his election and all the rest of that. And they've developed Calvinistic theologies about that. Can I tell you, I'm just tickled pink that God chose me. If nobody else ever chose you in life, God chose you. Isn't that cool? He chose you because he loves you. He's paid the price for all of your sins and mine. And someday he's coming back to take to his house that which he has purchased. And that is you and I. I can't wait. Some people struggle with the whole doctrine of election, as it's called, that God has elected us to salvation. We've been chosen. Those are two different terms for exactly the same phenomena. But I love what Paul said in explaining this in Ephesians chapter 1. For he, that is the Lord, chose us in him before the creation of the world. Wow, before I was born, before I was a twinkle in my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's eye, God already had a plan for my life. Isn't that amazing? That God knew everything that was going to happen, and he chose you. You are special in his sight. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's what Jesus did for us. He made us holy. He made us blameless. We are still a sinful people, but his righteousness has washed away all of our sins. God paid the price that you and I couldn't. He predestined us, this is the will of God, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It tickled God pink to adopt you into his family. He loves having you a part of his family. That's just, to me, glorious. And in verse 9 in the same chapter, Paul continues, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Here's what God's doing. This is what God's doing right here. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. The goal of God is to, quote, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's what God is doing. Eventually, this entire universe is going to be under one head, and it won't be Buddha. It won't be China or Russia. It won't be Muhammad. It won't be any of the other religious figures that have deceived the world for endless generations. The entire universe will be brought under the headship of Jesus Christ. You know what's fascinating to me is you study some of the other religions and you go, well, what's wrong with Buddhism? Well, I can't think of anything that's right with Buddhism, to tell you the truth. Buddha never claimed to be the Son of God. Buddha didn't die on a cross for your sins. Buddha didn't say that he was the Savior of the world. Buddha didn't claim to be the Son of God. I'm sure he was a nice guy, round belly, ate well, had a great theology in fortune cookies. Fine, fine, fine. But none of that will get you to heaven. Muhammad, a quarter of the world follows Islam. But did Muhammad ever claim to be the Son of God? He did not. Did he ever heal anybody of any diseases? No. Did he rise from the dead? No. Then why is a quarter of the earth following him? The spirit of deception, the spirit of Antichrist, is alive in the world today. That's why. It is a lie. No, aren't there many paths to God, Pastor Jim? No, they're not. Jesus himself said there's one. And he said it was a narrow path. And few find it, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. Hell, many people find it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Anytime the Greek uses the definite article, the, T-H-E, it points out a singular and unique identity. Jesus said, I'm the way and the only way. There is no other way. I am the truth. These other religions may contain a portion of truth, but I am the truth. I'm the way, the road, the heaven. I'm it. There is no other. You say, well, that's narrow. I don't care if it's narrow. I care that it's right. You can say, well, Pastor Jim, how do I get to Pueblo? And I say, well, that's easy. Hop on I-25 and head 30 miles that way. You go, yeah, but I don't want to take that road. Then you don't want to go to Pueblo. This isn't complicated. There's one road that takes you to Pueblo. The old Pueblo highway's been dug up for years. Can't get there any other way. Unless you circumnavigate the earth and you can head that way and go entirely around the globe and wind up in Pueblo coming up the backside. Does that make sense to anybody? Of course not. How do you get to Pueblo? I-25. But I don't want to take that way, Pastor Jim. I want to go another way. Jesus said, I am the way. You want to go to heaven? How many of you want to go to heaven? How many would you like to go to heaven? I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with the Lord. All of my sins have been forgiven. But suppose there's another way. Well, you know, I want to go to heaven, but I want to go through Buddha. Tough. If you don't take I-25, you're not going to Pueblo. If you trust in Buddha, you're not going to heaven. Why? I want to go to heaven, but I want to do it with Islam. You can't get there by Islam. That's not I-25. You're not going to get there. You see, these things make sense to the natural mind. There's one way to get to heaven. You go, yeah, but that's narrow. That's kind of narrow thinking, isn't it, Pastor Jim? Isn't that a little dogmatic? No, it's right. It's right. You may want 1,000 other paths to get there. But there's one way to Pueblo. There's one way to heaven. I don't have a problem with that. All of the other religions that are out there, are demonic deceptions meant to deceive people into not believing in Christ Jesus. That's why there's such an impetus for you and I to share our faith, to tell people about the one true living God. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ may be for the praise of his glory." It glorifies God when people are saved. "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed," you have to believe. That was your part and mine. The gospel was presented to us, and that was a sovereign work of God. He elected me, he called me, but I had to respond. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet, but an RSVP is required. You have to reply. Are you going to be in attendance? There's a right way and a wrong way to do these things. "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who were God's possession to the praise of his glory." God knew all along, every step you'd ever take in life. He drew you to himself because he loves you, and he's not willing that any should perish. Now, you exercised your free will in accepting that invitation to eternal life. But many, if you haven't noticed, don't accept that invitation to eternal life. Somehow or another, they've been deceived into thinking that their sin is more pleasurable than walking with the living God. That somehow or another, dealing with their issues through psychiatric or psychological means is more effective than simply giving all of these burdens to the Lord Jesus Christ. They hang on to their pleasure, though the Bible calls it sin. And so I see so much deception out there today. Fentanyl, 100,000 people a year die of fentanyl overdoses. But a couple of presidents back, they said, well, drugs are a victimless crime. Really? 100,000 people die every year in America strictly of fentanyl overdoses. I watched the news the other night, and one kid went to a party and under the pressure of friends took one pill that contained fentanyl, and he died. Can I tell you, these things have to be dealt with. 90% of all fentanyl comes over our southern border. That should be the only reason we need to secure our borders like every other nation on the planet does. We're allowing our own people to be killed. And God only knows what kind of terrorists or other ugly personalities are coming across the southern border. Things are not as they should be in this country. There seems to be a spirit of antichrist that is out there. Have you noticed that? Have you ever felt that your Christianity is under attack? That you're being marginalized, that your employer doesn't want to hear about it, and your co-workers put their hand up and go, yeah, I don't need your Jesus. We experienced that firsthand. My poor son has been a maintenance man for a property management company in Colorado Springs for the last 16, 17 years. And they all went out to breakfast the other day with some people, and the blasphemies just started rolling off of this property management company owner's mouth. Blasphemous, blasphemous things. And finally, my son Don said, "Stop! Stop right there. You're entitled to your opinion, but you are not entitled to blaspheme my God. Stop it." And it cost him his job. It cost him his job. The time may come when you and I may have to pay the same price, where we stand for Jesus Christ. God's going to take care of my son. I don't doubt that at all. You stand up for God, God will stand up for you. You know, you honor God, he will honor you. That's what the scripture says. So I'm not concerned about his background at all. But he'd spent 16 and 17 years with this company trying to tell the owners there is a God who is going to call us to account someday. And for 17 years, they said, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. That's the day and age that we live in today. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well. John talks about that. In his writings. We'll get to that here in just a moment. Peter had this to say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and a little blurb out of chapter 2. He said, "Peter, I am Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect. You were chosen. You're part of this process called election. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, different provinces in Asia Minor. Today it's called the modern-day country of Turkey, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So the choosing of God is based on his foreknowledge of who is going to accept his Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. God chose us, yes, but he chose us, according to Peter, on the basis of God's foreknowledge. What did God know beforehand? Yeah, pretty much everything. He is God. But he knew who was going to accept the invitation. You'll remember in Matthew, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet where the Jews had been invited, and when it came time for the wedding, none of them came, and they all made excuses and even killed and beat some of the servants that were sent to tell them that everything was ready. So then the master of the wedding said, well, then you go out into the highways and the byways and you ask anyone, everyone, just invite them to come. The kingdom of God is open to all. I love that. So it's not that God has elected some to heaven and some to hell. That is an unbiblical teaching. There is nowhere in the scripture that says God has elected anybody to hell. I believe in election. I am glad I'm chosen. But I understand this. You and I came into the kingdom of God because we accepted the invitation. Amen? We responded to it. We said, makes good sense. Yeah, I want to ditch my sin. I want to go to heaven. I want the Lord to turn my life around. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, Peter says, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He drew us to himself. He's been sanctifying us or making us increasingly holy ever since. You're not the Cretan that you used to be. Aren't you glad? I'm not the creature I'm going to be, but I'm not the Cretan I was. For obedience to Christ Jesus and sprinkling by his blood, Peter says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Then in chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, here's your real identity. It's not who the world says you are, and your job description doesn't define who you are. He says in 1 Peter 2, 9, you are a chosen people. Don't you feel special? I'm a chosen people. He says, I am a royal priesthood. Oh my, I represent God to man, and I represent man to God by way of intercessory prayer. Royal because God is king. I am a part of a holy nation, a people belonging to God, and here's why. So that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's the testimony of the world. That's the testimony of the church in the world today. Excuse me. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sharing your faith should be as natural as falling off a log. If it feels forced, you're doing something wrong. Let him determine the timing. Let him give you the words. Let him make the opportunity. Your job is to always be prepared. Because you never know when somebody's going to say, well, how'd you become a Christian? And what you don't want to do then is try to torture them with a 30-minute testimony. It sounds more like a Hollywood soap opera than anybody's legitimate testimony. Can I keep your testimony short? This is who I was and what I used to do. Here's how I came to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And here's what my life has been like since. Keep it simple. There's a reason that all commercials on TV are 30 seconds. So don't try to burn somebody to the ground, giving them some 45-minute testimony of what a hot mess you used to be. That doesn't glorify God that you used to be a hot mess. What glorifies God that you were a hot mess but got saved. And now he's making you a better mess. This side of the cross. We're not there yet. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I'm still a hot mess. Not as hot a mess as you used to be. God's doing a work in you. He loves you. His Holy Spirit is inside of you, encouraging you to do right instead of wrong. None of us are perfect. We don't judge anybody. We try to encourage people through that. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and starting in verse 13, he encourages these poor precious saints that were being persecuted, that were being vilified, who had a tough life, to be sure. He encourages them then in verse 13. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. You just want to, like a hot tub, sit and soak in that for a second. God loves you. It is not based on your performance. Your love for yourself is. Your sense of self-worth is based exclusively on your performance as a Christian. That's why some of you really struggle with being a Christian that's tied up in all sorts of psychological bondage. You got self-worth issues, and I don't feel good about myself, and I'm nobody special, and I'm just a lowly worm, and I'm this, and you give in to the spirit of depression and discouragement because you fail to realize what God says. You're loved by Him. You're a part of a holy people, a chosen priesthood. This is glory stuff. That's my true identity, but I listen to that voice of the serpent, and I question myself. And then I question God. Note verse 13. Verse 13, you are loved. In fact, His love for us motivates all that He does. All that He does in, on, and through us. But secondly, notice that you've been chosen from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and verse 4 told us. In other words, God's election, His chosen, that goes back into eternity. And we were chosen, as Peter said, according to the foreknowledge of God. But look at verse 13 closely and notice that all three members of the Trinity are involved in not only your salvation, but your sanctification. Sanctification. What in the world does that mean, Pastor Jim? God making you into the image of His Son over time. Making you holy. That's all sanctification means. But understand, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were involved in bringing you to salvation. They're also all three involved in bringing your salvation to completion. It's an ongoing work. If you didn't know that, you should have asked your spouse. You are a work under construction. You're not there yet. I pray that you don't have unrealistic expectations of your spouse, that they should be further along than you think they are. Encourage them to always be seeking the Lord. And in fact, some aren't where they should be. And sometimes they justify it. But the bottom line is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in drawing each one of us to Himself. And all of us are in a different place spiritually, aren't we? Some people that are nearing 100 act like they've been in the Lord for about 6 minutes. And other people that have been in the Lord 6 minutes act more zealous than any Christian you ever met in your life. Well, we're all going and we're all growing, but it all takes time too. But verse 13 reminds me, God is mentioned first. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Remember that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God's great work of sanctification. I notice from this passage uses these two great forces of the Holy Spirit and the Word of Truth, the Gospel, God's Word. I think both are essential to our sanctification. If you're not reading the Bible daily, you're not growing as fast as God would like you to grow. If you're not asking the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh every day, you're not growing as fast as God would like you to. You're falling short of your potential. You can chalk it up to busyness or laziness, whatever you will, but the bottom line is, stop offering excuses. If you know that God wants you to read the Bible, here's a message, read the Bible. If you know that God wants you to pray, what should you do? Isn't this rocket science? Need a master's degree to get a handle on this, huh? God loves us. He wants us close, and He knows that we're at our best when we are close to Him, and we're at our worst when we ignore Him. Don't ignore God. He loves you so much, and He paid the price that you might be walking in intimacy with Him. But the Spirit and the belief in the truth, the Word of God, it's a It's essential to what God wants to do in, on, and through you. And sometimes you're going to go for a long season and you're just reading God's Word every morning and you love it, but it's not having a life-changing impact on you. Not all of a sudden, one day, it's like somebody hits you over the head with a bottle and a light bulb comes on in your head and you go, wow, I never saw that before. God just did something amazing to me. This last Wednesday's teaching that I gave here Wednesday night came out of an experience that I had with the Lord just a couple of days before, where a passage of Scripture that I've read time without number all of a sudden just exploded in meaning to me. I encourage you to get a handle on that and find that teaching that we had shared out of 1 Kings 19 Wednesday. Profound and life-changing, and that's what God does. He changes us. Verse 14 reminds us, as Paul continues, verse 14, he called you to this life, this Christian life, through our gospel, the good news that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins. He's paid the price so that you can be at one with God. You responded to that gospel. He called you through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you. Who did? God did. All three persons were active. How did he call us? Verse 14, the gospel. To what end? That you might share in his glory for eternity. That is, to me, what a glorious truth. 1 John 3:2 says, for we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Whatever baggage you're carrying this morning, can I tell you, you're not taken to heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. The church would be perfect if it wasn't for the people. You know, we all have baggage, right? We all got issues. We all got failures and doubts and fears and shortcomings. But someday we won't. Someday we'll leave all of that baggage behind and we'll be in glorified bodies. When we see him, we shall become like him, for we shall see him as he is. Knowing that, verse 15, what should we do between now and then? Stand firm. Hold on. Don't let the enemy rob you of the joy of your salvation. While tempted to give up on God, do not. While tempted to throw in the towel, do not. Your life's work and ministry has only begun. Stand firm. Look at verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Stand firm. Paul uses a whole bunch of imperatives here that in the Greek language mean these are commands. These are not options. This is the will of God for you. Do this. Stand firm in the truth. Stand up for Jesus Christ in the workplace. Stand up for God. We live in a day and age where the spirit of Antichrist is trying to remove God from all facets of society. Have you noticed this? Congressmen have been saying, well, we need to take In God We Trust off our coins. What? Why would we want to do that? You can't have the Ten Commandments in public schools anymore, but hypocritically, those same Ten Commandments are engraved in the walls behind the Supreme Court justices. The Ten Commandments are engraved in the wall behind them, but somehow or another, they voted to take him out of our schools. Does that strike you as right? There's a war on Christianity today. Understand that. It's coming to you. Anticipate it. Well, how do I anticipate it, Pastor Jim? Be in the Word of God. Hold fast. Stand firm. Be in the Word of God. Be in prayer. Be in fellowship. Be strengthening yourself and asking God to do the same day in, day out. That's what verse 15, so just highlight that one. Here's what God wants you to do. Hang in there. By the power of his Holy Spirit, you'll be strengthened every time you open up his word. He'll give you the strength that you need to hold on in the face of adversity every time you open the Bible. When you come to church, when you praise him, when you worship him, you're strengthened in the Lord. stand firm. Hold on. And then it just causes Paul to break out in blessing in verse 16. And what a prayer. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. I love that closing prayer. It's a prayer for inner strength. Where does it come from? God. And the more you're in his presence, the more strength you get. The less you're in his presence, the less strength you get. Pretty uncomplicated. So I really strongly encourage you to read the Word of God every day, to spend a few moments every single day in prayer, asking God to fill you, confessing your sins to him so that you can be washed clean again instead of hauling around more baggage. Inner strength is what we all need. Inner strength like that will change the way I talk. It'll change the way I walk. It'll change the way I speak to other people. It'll change my actions, my lifestyle. And verse 17, as he closes it out, here's all God wants to do this morning. You can fight him on this, but I encourage you not to. All God wants to do is encourage you and strengthen you. Does anybody in here have a problem with that? Encourage you and strengthen you. So in your heart of hearts, right here, right now, all you have to do is swing open the door of your heart and say, Jesus, make my heart your home again today. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. How many times does Scripture declare that, New and Old Testament alike? All he wants to do. And you say, well, Pastor Jim, every time I open up the door of my heart, somebody hurts me. I don't open up my heart to anybody anymore. Because too often if I wear my heart on my sleeve, it comes back looking like chopped liver. You can trust God not to do that. You can't trust man as far as you can pick him up and throw him. Pagans act like pagans. Why? Because they're pagans. Why do we expect Christian behavior out of people that don't know the Lord? I expect them to act like jerkwads. It doesn't disappoint me when they do. And it certainly doesn't surprise me when they do. It may dishearten me. But I know that every time I come back into the presence of God, I get more encouragement and strength all over again. And that's why I do what I do in my daily devotions. That's why I have a daily quiet time notebook to catalog what God's doing and how far I've come. I mean, quiet time notebook number 23 as of this morning. So I look back over the last 50 years that I've been a Christian this morning. And I can look at a track record of how faithful God has been every step of the way. All of the issues of life that he's got me through, the baggage that he's washed away from me over time, how far I've come makes me encouraged to look forward to what lies ahead in Christ Jesus. God is all you need. And I want you to write this down, please, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. Write it down because this is God's word for you this morning. It's a personal letter to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Peter shares with us just prior to his execution for being a Christian, crucified upside down because he did not feel himself worthy to be crucified in the manner that his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had been. He had already watched his wife executed the same way, and he encouraged her for 3 days while the Romans taunted him and said, we'll take her down and attend her wounds if you'll just deny the faith. At the close of his life, Peter notes, his divine power has already given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Oh, like Jesus is coming again? Yeah, yeah. So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. God has put a divine seed in you that someday is going to bear fruit into eternity. Someday you get a glorified body, an incorruptible mind, and we'll never know sickness, pain, suffering, or death ever again. We'll be dwelling with the Lord forever. We may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, you make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, the knowledge of the Lord, and to your knowledge, add self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Here is your commission. This is what you and I are supposed to do until Jesus Christ comes again for his church. This is our job description right here. This is what we are to be busy about. And the greatest of these, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, is love. Love for God, and it's only with the love of God in your heart that you can then love other brothers and sisters that are less perfect than your Heavenly Father is. Have you ever said to yourself, I know I have to love this person, but I don't have to like them, do I? Can you imagine Jesus saying that about you? Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love them deeply and love them unconditionally. They are imperfect, to be sure. Love them anyway, just as God loves you. Love covers a multitude of sins, Scripture says. People that are less than perfect give us often the opportunity to do just that. Peter says then in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have these things, he is nearsighted and blind, and you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. We have an obligation to the Savior who shed his blood to save us. We have an obligation to him to do his will and work these last days. And Peter just told us what that was. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. What a promise. What a promise. You will never fall, Peter says, if you keep pursuing these things. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love every word of 2 Thessalonians, and I love how it dovetails together with so many other scriptures. Don't you? That's what reminds me that the book is really one consistent message from Genesis to Revelation. God wrote every word of it. Every word of it is trustworthy and true. But how it fits together in such a complementary manner to me is supernatural. Supernatural. In this world, let me just close with these few points. In this world, you will have tribulation. Where? Pretty much everywhere. In your home, with your spouse, with your children, in the workplace, you're going to have issues. Why? Because we're still all carrying baggage. Leave that baggage at the foot of the cross and confess it as sin. But leave it there. Don't become God's critic and say, well, look at him, he's carrying baggage. Oh, look at that fool, they're carrying baggage. Look at him, he's got baggage. When all the time you got your own. God didn't call you to be an inspector of anybody else's baggage. You drop yours at the foot of the cross. He'll deal with them, unless your name is Holy Spirit. Some of you think it is, some of you act like it is, but you don't need to be the Holy Spirit to anybody else. He's got this. You worry about you, he'll worry about them. Drop the baggage. You will have tribulation in this world. But Jesus said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Good news. We are not in the 7-year Great Tribulation. Thank you, Jesus. But with the geopolitical situation the way it is, the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church could be imminent. Imminent. All it takes is one person to push a button. North Korea has hypersonic vehicles today. At least they claim to be. Hypersonic nuclear warheads mean nobody gets to see it coming. Can't pick it up on radar, and we have no defense against it. And China and Russia, and people like North Korea, have these already in deployment. They're already deployed. Russia was bragging they had hypersonics back in 2019. We do not have that technology deployed amongst our forces yet today. They're in developmental stages, to be sure. But come, Lord Jesus, the church will be removed first before the Antichrist is revealed and his worldly kingdom judged. But that spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. And it opposes the will, work, and people of God. Expect opposition. You can come against that standing firm with the whole armor of God on, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit that Ephesians 6 talks about in its spiritual warfare section. God has given us all that we need to successfully fight the enemy these last days. But the war on Christianity today is real. It is real. It's not really a war on us so much as it's a war on God that's setting the stage for the Antichrist to be revealed in the very near future. So we should be looking up, knowing that our salvation draws near. Come, Lord Jesus. But until Jesus raptures his church, until he calls us home, there's yet work to be done in, on, and through us. But that's always God's order. God wants to work in you first. Stop complaining about everybody else. Stop pointing out everybody else's imperfections. And start laying that before the Lord and say, Lord, work on me. Work in me. Work on me so that then you can work through me. But that'll reveal itself in love and grace and mercy. It won't be petulant. It won't be demanding. It won't be self-centered or narcissistic. Let God do a work in you. Let the Holy Spirit come upon you. And God will do a work through you that'll blow your mind and everybody else around you. What we do for the Lord really kind of depends on how we see ourselves. Do we see ourselves by virtue of our job or our house or the society that we live in? How do we identify ourselves, in the world or in the Lord? If we're in the Lord, stand firm. Don't compromise. No lukewarmness or tolerated disobedience in your own life. Be a self-critic, but lay that at the foot of the cross. And Peter, in his writings, uses a series of imperative commands as Paul does here, because holiness and sanctification are not options. It's the perfect will of God, that you be better tomorrow than you are right now. And I pray that you're better today than you were yesterday, because you're allowing God day by day to do a work in you, on you, so he can do a work through you. That's the will of God. Pursue that perfect will of God. And I love it that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all intimately involved in my salvation and will all three be intimately involved in my spiritual growth. Excuse me, my maturity, my sanctification is the term. They're all involved. Why? Because God loves you. God loves you like nobody ever will. Understand that. Our love for each other tends to be conditional. I love you if you're nice to me. If you're a jerk, out you go. Our love is conditional. Aren't you glad that God's isn't? He loves you. It's not based on your performance. He knew what he was getting when he bought you. Can we just settle that? He knew what he was getting when he bought you. Loved you enough to buy you anyway. You've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, Scripture says. Things to think about. Do you know God this morning? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you live for Him or do you live for the world? For Jesus. Let's stand together, shall we, as the praise band comes up? Heavenly Father, I love you with all my heart. And I ask that you bless my friends, that you encourage them in the faith, that they would do what is pleasing in your eyes, that you would strengthen them this morning, that you would encourage them. Lord, we are yours. Do a work.